You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Happy anniversary. 1 year anniversary that we're celebrating. And this is not about us having reached the 1 year mark. It's about what Jesus has done in us. And really, we have no choice other than to continue to point to Jesus Christ. I just want to say, if you have any doubt of this in this room, I just want to say, we are here for the glory and fame in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. We have nothing in and of ourselves that we want to achieve other than what God wants to see happen and achieve in our lives and through our lives. And listen, as I've been praying this week and as I've been praying even this morning, I'm just believing, if you would believe with me, that God would mobilize us and strengthen us in this room today. Today, with the word that he has for us today. So, John Piper said this, probably the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. Human beings have a remarkable and sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. Almost every one of you can think of something you were enthusiastic about recently, but now the joy has faded. Your first day of vacation on the coast, the sunset was breathtaking, and it made you so happy you could sing, but by the end of your stay, you hardly noticed it anymore. Vacationers get tired of sunsets. Millionaires get tired of money. Kids get tired of their toys, and Christians get tired of doing good. And there's something about time. There's something about time that tempts us to lose our zeal. There's something about days passing and weeks passing and months passing that tempts our hearts to lose our zeal and our passion. And 1 year ago, we stepped out in faith. We hardly knew what we were doing. We really don't know what we're doing today. We stepped out in faith and much prayer to see a vibrant, life-giving church planted in the city of Toronto, believing that it was God's work to do, and it is God's work to do, and he has been doing it. We've been believing that God would continue to bring the right people to our church, and he has continued to bring the right people to our church. We've been believing that God would save and transform people, and he is. He is. Now, you don't get the front row seat that I get, but I'm telling you, God is transforming people's lives. And you're sitting here today, and many of you are resonating and say, that's me. That's me. God is changing my life. And God has saved people recently and brought people from death to life. And this morning, after 1 year of seeing God at work and 1 year of laboring for the sake of the gospel, many of us have learned so much already in this 1 year. We've learned that God is always, 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 always faithful and good. We've learned that. He is. We've also learned that to follow Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ, to serve him, to really serve him, is hard. We've learned that to lay out your life before Jesus, say, here it is, Jesus. This is all that I am. It's for you. All that I am, I lay down on the altar. We've learned that to serve Jesus is hard. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians that were often tempted to give up because it's just hard to follow Jesus sometimes. Hebrews was written to strengthen and motivate Jewish Christians to endure in the midst of trials, to persevere in the Christian life. In fact, in many ways, the book of Hebrews can be summarized with this one statement: don't give up now. Don't give up. And we've seen throughout this last year, just 1 year, that sometimes the days are so hard, you just think to yourself, I don't know if I can go one more day. God is at work, and God is so powerful in how he reveals himself to us and shows us his grace and shows us his mercy and holds us up when we're weary. And then there are days where we say, I don't know if I can go on. And some of you feel that way because, listen, it's not just me. So many people in this church have rolled up their sleeves to serve Jesus Christ. So many people in this church have decided that we are going to go all out for Jesus. We're not here for this half-hearted thing that so many people are doing. We want to serve God in this church. We want to see God save people's lives. And so many of us in this room, maybe you've had these moments. I know you have. You've had these moments where you thought to yourself, I don't know if I can go one more day. It's hard. It's hard to follow Jesus. Some of us know nothing about the difficulty of following Jesus because we haven't laid ourselves out. We haven't set ourselves on the course to endure in this Christian life with all that we are. Many of us have. And my prayer today is that every one of us in this room will. Every one of us in this room will say, it is my heart's desire now, today, to lay out my life before Jesus. I'm done playing games. I'm done going through the motions. I'm done acting like Christianity is a spectator sport. And I come to church and I sit back and I get entertained maybe, or I get something taught to me. I'm praying that we would all step into the game. Off of the bench, into the game. But listen, if we're going to step into the game, if we're going to continue on this journey, which is the Christian life, which is serving Jesus Christ, we have to understand what it takes. It's not for the faint of heart, but for those who understand that it requires endurance. It requires patience. What got us through 1 year? Endurance. What's going to get us through 10 years? Endurance. What's going to get us through 100 years? Long after we're gone. What's going to get us through so that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up generations and generations and generations to come? What's going to get us through? It's going to be our endurance, but it's going to be God working through our endurance. God working and teaching us what it means to follow him and to serve him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the title of the message is this: Happy Anniversary, Now Keep Running. Happy Anniversary, it's awesome, but keep running, keep running. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer to the Hebrews describes the Christian life as a race, and so much to that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of our ushers would get you a copy of God's Word. We'd love you to have a copy of God's Word. I see a few hands there. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. That's important. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we, loved ones, are going to run this race effectively, we need to understand some very profound truths from these two verses. If we're going to run this race, which is the Christian life, which is serving Jesus, we're going to need to understand a couple of things. Number one, you can jot this down. We need to run with awareness. We need to run with awareness. If you notice verse 1 again, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And listen, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He describes something profound here that we often miss. We read too quickly, and it has massive implications for our lives if we catch it. The Christian life is a race. The Christian life is a race. And if we're going to run the race effectively, we must first be conscious and aware of the fact that we are in a race. There's probably people in this room today, you woke up this morning and you didn't consider yourself to be in a race. Maybe you did. The reality is that the writer to the Hebrews tells us the Christian life is in fact a race. To serve Jesus Christ is like running a race, and it requires so much of what an actual race requires. The idea here is that everyone who comes to know Jesus Christ is automatically entered into the race. You can't come to Jesus and say, well, I don't feel like running right now. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. No, if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, if you understand what it means that he rescued you from the domain of darkness and saved you, if you've pinned your hopes on Jesus Christ, then line up. You're in the race. Automatically, you've been thrust into the race. We need to run with awareness. The metaphor is important because it helps us understand the nature of the Christian life. So we need to ask ourselves, what does a race involve? If we're going to understand what it means that this church continues to grow and flourish for the name of Jesus, that our lives continue to grow in sanctification and all that God has for us, we need to ask this question in this text. What does a race involve? Well, the Greek word translated race right here in the text, it means this. To engage in intense struggle, to fight. A race is not a passive event. It's demanding. A race requires discipline and concentration and stamina. When running a race, your entire being is involved. Your body, physically, emotionally, mentally. You have to run with a certain mindset. You have to run with a certain level of physical ability. You have to run the race. It requires all of you. And the reality is no one enters into a race half-heartedly. No one comes into a race thinking, well, I'll try to finish, but if I don't finish, then that'll be okay. That's not the goal of any runner in a race. Everyone that comes into a race has in mind the finish line. Everyone that gets into the race has in mind, I'm going to run. I'm going to run with all my energy. I'm going to run with all my might. I'm going to run with discipline. I'm going to be trained to run, and I'm going to finish this race. I'm not going to be left behind. In fact, I'm in a race for the purpose of finishing the race. On the screen for you, the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, 13 to 14. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is at the finish line in the Christian, in the race that is the Christian life. And we run to him, pursuing him as the treasure of our hearts, as the goal of our lives. We want him, we love him, and we're running towards him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says this, do you not know that in a race, this is good, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, listen, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The metaphor is used to illustrate the type of passionate and unrelenting commitment required in the Christian life. It's not this nonchalant, passive, go through the motions, I'll sit back and watch others run. That's not what it means to run the race. That's not what it means, therefore, to live the Christian life. That's not what it means to plant this church. It means that the race requires all of us, all that we have, and we need to be aware. We need to know what the race involves. If we're going to run effectively, we can't be ignorant to what it involves. The Christian life is not easy. Serving Christ is not easy, but much like a race, it's agonizing sometimes. And like a race, the Christian life requires continual discipline and resolve because we know that inevitably in that agony and in that struggle and in that toil and in that discipline, there is joy, and that's the only place you can find it. There is hope, and that's the only place you can find it. It's a beautiful paradox. We run and we run and we agonize and we struggle in this Christian journey so often, but we experience the joy and the depth of what it means to know Jesus and walk, in fact, run with Jesus. Joy and depth of faith we would never experience if we decide to sit on the sidelines. Did you know, loved ones, you're in a race? Are you aware that you're in a race? The Christian life is a race, serving Jesus Christ is a race. One commentator wrote this. Many Christians could hardly be described as running the race at all. Some are merely jogging, some are walking slowly, and some are sitting or even lying down. And so maybe you find yourself in that posture in the race. Just picture it. Picture a real race. Picture, get a visual maybe of the Olympic track. You see the runners there. They've trained all their lives for this. Everything matters about this race. And do you know what spiritual complacency can be likened to? Do you know what we can compare spiritual complacency with? Visualize this. It's compared to the Olympic runner who's trained all their life for this race. They've done everything they can to make sure that they're physically prepared for this race. They're mentally prepared for this race. They've done everything they can to make sure that they perform the best for this race. And spiritual complacency is likened to this. The Olympic runner getting ready, on your marks, get set, go, and they go. But all of a sudden, he forgets that he's in the race. Can you imagine that, watching the Olympic Games and this one who is maybe favored to win, he's running and he's taking the lead and all of a sudden he looks around, where am I? And he stops. How illogical would that be? Maybe the runner's running and he stops because he's distracted by the crowd or she's distracted by the crowd. How silly would that be? How illogical is that? If the runner is running, everything is riding on this race. He's prepared his whole life. She's prepared her whole life for this race. Maybe she's distracted by the crowds and she stops running. Maybe they feel like they don't want to run anymore because they're getting tired. That's unacceptable in a race. There's no Olympic runner. There's no runner at all who would have that mindset. It's just unacceptable. And that is what it's like to be complacent in the Christian life. It's completely illogical. It doesn't make sense to stop running. It doesn't make sense to slow down. It doesn't make sense to forget that you're pursuing the goal of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense in light of the fact that Jesus has given himself to us, forgiveness and grace and mercy. He's given us all that we need to run the race effectively. We're not running on our own. He's empowered us. And just like the Olympic runner who would stop, and the crowd's looking and saying, what is going on here? In many ways, so many Christians are like that. In many ways, so many churches are like that. 1 year anniversary, everybody's excited. How about 2 years? How about 3 years? How about 10 years? How about 50 years? The temptation, loved ones, we forget we're running a race. We forget what it means to live the Christian life. We forget what it means to serve Jesus Christ. And here the writer to the Hebrews is reminding us, you're in a race, and are you aware of it? Are you aware today that your Christian life is a race? This planting of this church is a race. Sanctification of our hearts is a race. On this 1 year anniversary of our church, we must refuse to slow down. We must make war against complacency, and we must continue with resolve and determination to pursue Christ in total desperation. So how's it going for you? How's it going for you? You know, loved ones, if every single person who walked through these doors stayed, I mean, we wouldn't have space to contain it. You know how many people have come through these doors and walked out? For different reasons, but some and many for reasons, I don't want to run this race. It's too hard. This is a church plan. I want to go somewhere else where it's established, where they don't require so much of me. Do you know how many people, loved ones, have walked through these doors and walked right out because they've come and they've seen the level of commitment that's required in something that's just starting up? They've come and they've looked around. Is this a place that I can spectate without anyone coming up to me and asking me to do anything? Maybe some of you are feeling that. And I would say to you, loved ones, God is calling us. God is calling you not to look selfishly at ourselves and our wants and our comforts, but to look at the prize, to look at the goal, and to get our running shoes on and to run with awareness towards Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm going to lay my life out before the Lord. I'm not going to go to a church just because it's comfortable. I'm not going to go to a church where it caters to me all the time. I'm going to go to serve. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to run with all that I have, and you watch and see what God does in your life. And you watch and see what God does in this church. And you watch and see how God will glorify himself in the lives of people who are willing to say, it's not about me. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. After all, my life is for him. And I'm praying that the Lord would mobilize us towards that. If we're going to be effective in running this race, we must run with awareness. But secondly, you can jot this down, we must run without hindrance. We must run without hindrance. Verse 1 begins with this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the faith listed in chapter 11. If you look back at chapter 11, you'll see the heroes of the faith, people who have had tremendous faith in God. The writer is motivating discouraged believers by pointing to the testimony of the heroes of the faith. So the writer is writing to discouraged believers. Maybe you're in that place today. I'm discouraged, I'm tired, I'm weary. This Christian life thing, it's hard sometimes. And the writer is saying, but look at all the people who came before you. Look at all the people who ran the race before you. And they had it much worse than you. They had it much worse than you, the writer is saying. And they endured. They went all the way. Some of them went to their death for Jesus. And he's writing to encourage them, saying, you can do it. Endure. It's Jesus Christ who's going to take you through this race. It's Jesus Christ who's going to empower you in this race. And be encouraged by the many who have gone before you. He says, essentially, in light of their testimonies, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And so it's the responsibility of every runner, and it's in the best interest of every runner to optimize their performance by minimizing every hindrance, anything that could potentially slow us down. And what I'm calling us to is a high bar here. We understand we're in a race. We understand we're running and the nature of the race. Have you ever seen a runner wearing a snowsuit? I've never seen that. Have you ever seen a runner wear a helmet because they're worried they might fall and they want to protect their... No, they don't do that. Why? Because they want to run as light as possible. They find the shoes that are as lightweight as possible and they run without hindrance. They make sure there's nothing on them that's going to hinder them. But listen, that's what God is calling us to do. To run without hindrance. And the reality is, I look at my life so often and there are many, many hindrances in my life to running this race. And maybe God will show you today if there are hindrances. But there are two main categories I want you to see of hindrances in this text. Two main categories of hindrances that we must remove, and I'm praying we will remove today. You can jot this down. We must remove hindrances that distract us. Hindrances that distract us. If you notice verse 1, he says, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us also, all of us in this room, let us lay aside the weight. You're in a race. Don't put on the helmet. Don't put on a snowsuit. Don't put on a backpack. Don't wear heavy boots. Lay aside every weight. In the original Greek word weight, it refers to a bulk or mass of something. And here's the key. The weight in the text is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. The Greek wording, it doesn't refer to something negative in and of itself. So it could be something that you look at and say, well, that's not bad, but it could be a weight in your life. And so in the Christian life, we are exhorted to lay aside every weight. But some of you are thinking and saying, well, if it's not a bad thing, what is it? I have a lot of good things in my life. And how do I identify if it's a weight? Can you help me, Pastor, identify this weight that I'm to lay aside today? I'll try to help you. I got here top five good things that can become hindrances or weights in the Christian life. Top five good things that can become hindrances or weights. Number one, you can jot this down in your notes. My relationships can become a weight. You write that down. My relationships can become a weight. We're going to move these through these things quickly. Strong and loving relationships are good things. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, relationships are good. Go ahead. Pastor's not saying relationships are bad, right? The weight is not necessarily bad in and of itself. My relationships can be a weight, though. Relationships with my spouse, my children, my family, my friends, these are all good things. Listen, until these relationships take precedence over the most treasured relationship of my life, which is Jesus Christ, then the relationship becomes a weight. Can you think of a good relationship in your life? It's so good that it's taken your affections away from Jesus. If that's the case, then your eyes are no longer on the finish line, which is Jesus. Your eyes are somewhere else. You're like that runner. You're like that runner who's running, trained all his life, but he's looking around to the stands. He's getting distracted. And maybe you're here in this room today and you've been distracted by a relationship. Perhaps God is calling you to lay it aside. To lay it aside. My relationships can be a weight. Secondly, my hobbies. My hobbies can be a weight. Sports, reading, exercise, gardening, music, photography, knitting, baking, cooking, fishing, whatever your hobby is. There's nothing wrong with these things. You hear me, loved ones? There's nothing wrong with these things. Unless and until they are prioritized over Jesus Christ. Then they become weights. You can hardly get time with Jesus because you got to get to the fishing trip. You can hardly get time alone with Jesus in God's word. Because you got to get to the stove to bake. Whatever it is, your hobby is. My wife likes to bake. That's why I thought of that one. My hobbies can be a weight. Thirdly, my home. My home can be a weight. Managing your household, caring for children, maintaining a clean and organized home, these are all good things. These are all good, good things until the nurture of your home becomes more important than the nurture of your heart. Then it becomes a weight. All day cleaning, all day preparing, all day taking care of the home, all day doing that, and then all of a sudden your home is beautiful, but your heart has not been tended to. And so your home can become a weight if it takes precedence over the finish line, which is Jesus Christ. Fourthly, my work can become a weight. To work diligently is good. To work diligently is biblical. To work diligently is commanded. When does work become a weight? Work can become a weight when work happens at the expense of my daily worship. You work, work, work. You work so hard. You work, 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 work. But you don't worship. You don't have time with Jesus. All of a sudden, the finish line is there. Jesus is at the end. That's the goal. You're running, and all of a sudden, you've gotten sidetracked. How illogical would that be for a runner to be sidetracked on the grand stage of the Olympics? My work, and finally, my ministry can become a weight. My ministry. A few years ago, I remember having coffee with a friend of mine. He said something to me that has never left my mind. I don't know if you've ever had these moments with someone. They said something to you, and it's just like, it sticks. This is one of them. I sat down with him over coffee, and he said to me, Jason, God is more interested in changing you than he is in you changing the world. That was profound for me. That still is profound for me. When I find the ministry taking over my life, when I find the ministry crowding in my life, when I find the ministry even becoming distraction from Jesus himself. When preaching becomes more important than Jesus himself. When serving Jesus becomes more important than being with Jesus. Then ministry can even become a weight. And so we need to guard our motivations, we need to guard our hearts, and we need to know and see these things. All these things can become weights and hindrances that distract us from the supreme goal and treasure of Jesus Christ himself. And John MacArthur wrote this, when we ask about a certain habit or condition, what's wrong with that? The answer is often nothing in and of itself. The problem is not in what the weight is, but in what the weight does. And if there is something in your life distracting you from the finish line, distracting you from the race, distracting you from having your eyes planted on Jesus Christ, then the words of Scripture to us is, let us lay it aside. You're running and you got this heavy backpack on. You take it off and you lay it aside. It's a backpack of a relationship or a backpack of work or a backpack of whatever it is for you. Jesus says to us, church, Harvest Bible Chapel, I have so much for you. I have so much for you individually. I have so much for you corporately. But would you take off the snowsuit, take off the backpack, take off the helmets and run. Run swiftly. Run with your eyes on the goal, which is Jesus Christ. What is the weight that you need to lay aside? What is the weight that you need to lay aside? Everyone will have a different weight. What is your weight that you must lay aside today? We must remove the hindrances that distract us, but secondly, we must remove the hindrances that disable us. Jot that down. Notice verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight, the weight not necessarily bad in and of itself, and then it goes on, and sin, which clings so closely. A second category of hindrance is sin. And sin, loved ones, will not just distract you. Sin will disable you. Sin will not only casually take your affections off of Jesus. Sin, what sin will do, sin will tie you up. You're running the race. Sin will tie up your legs. Sin will tie up your hands. Sin will blindfold you. Sin will disable your discernment. Sin will disable your fruitfulness. Sin, loved ones, will disable you on the race. It won't just distract you. In fact, in many ways, it will destroy you. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. The phrase which clings so closely, it literally refers to being surrounded and entangled. You can picture what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. He's saying, we're all running a race. Let us run this race as so many have run before us. And he says, the sin, what it does, it surrounds you and it entangles you. It ties you up such that you can't run anymore. You fall down and you try to squirm along, but you have no ability to move because the sin, it surrounds and entangles us. And perhaps today, the Spirit of God will illuminate for you even right now something in your life that you need to lay aside. Listen, it's not just a distraction. It's sin that is disabling you. Sin disables all fruit-bearing prospects. Sin disables and severs the branch's connectedness to the vine. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. And maybe you're sitting here today, you're wondering, why am I not experiencing such vibrancy in my Christian life? Why am I not experiencing what I see other people experiencing? And maybe today it's because there is sin being harbored in your heart. Maybe in your life today there's sin, you're holding on to it. You say, I'll do everything you say, Jesus, but I'm not going to let go of this one area of sin. Maybe it's a behavior, it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's an idol in your life. You refuse to put it down. You hold this thing. And Jesus, you can have everything in my life, but you can't have this thing. Jesus, you can have I'm giving you everything, but not this. You'll be disabled. You'll be disabled in the race. You can't run. That's why the Hebrew writer says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And lest we think we're in a good place and the sin is over here where I can manage it. It may be that way for a minute, but it's coming closer and closer and closer and closer to surround and entangle. We loved ones can't give it a foothold. But today, loved ones, can be a day of hope and repentance and confession. Jesus, would you forgive me? Forgive me, Lord. I've been so foolish. Maybe today God is illuminating your heart in an area of sin in your life that you didn't even know was there, but now God is showing it to you. Say, Lord, forgive me. And you can be positioned under the all-encompassing forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let the weight be lifted today. Let the sin be cleansed today. You can be in the race without hindrance. You could be used in a way that is totally disproportionate to who you are. Because God will do it. We need to remove the hindrances that distract us and the hindrances that disable us. We have to run without hindrance. And then finally, I'm going to end here. We must not only run with awareness and run without hindrance, but lastly this. We must run with endurance. We must run with endurance. Notice verses 1 and 2. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and here it is, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reality is that while life is short, and the Bible communicates life as just a vapor, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Even though life is short and but a vapor, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. The problem is some people think it's a sprint. They run, 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 and then they stop and they lay down. And Paul, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, run with endurance. And in order to run with endurance, see, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We got to understand that today. It's communicating so much here in the text. And I want to show you just two things, two ways we can run with endurance, because I know this is true. There are people in this room today who say, you're preaching to the choir. I want to run with endurance, but I'm having trouble. Maybe you're here today, you're saying, Jason, I agree with everything you're saying. I want that. I want to run with endurance, but I'm finding myself struggling today. How? Can you give me some keys on how? Well, the text gives us some very clear keys on how we can run with endurance. And this will be so important. It'll be so simple, yet so profound for us today. If we're going to run with endurance, we must, you can write this down. We must look to Jesus Christ. We must look to Christ. There's simply no other way to endure. Verse 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the key, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Again, the way we're going to run with endurance is we have the finish line set before us. We have Jesus Christ, the master of our lives, standing at the finish line. We run, and we may get distracted, but then we got to bring our eyes back to Jesus, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes firmly planted on Jesus Christ. The phrase in the text, looking to Jesus in the original Greek, this is what it means. It means to look away from all else, to fix one's gaze upon. Running the Christian life is not how so many of us understand it. It's not how I understand it sometimes. It's not running with a casual look here and a casual look here, and I'm going to stop and walk back for a second and then get going again. And after all, Jesus is gracious and loving. That's not what it is. When the writer to the Hebrews says, run with endurance, looking to Jesus, he's saying, run and look and don't take your eyes off him. It's not just a casual glance. It's not just, I'll look at you every now and then. I'll pick up my Bible every now and then. I'll go to church every now and then. I'll come to the prayer meeting every once in a while. It's not that. It's Jesus is the finish line, and my eyes are locked on him. My eyes are locked on him by having my eyes locked on his word. My heart is locked on Jesus by having my knees permanently bent to the ground, understanding I'm nothing without you. I got to keep my eyes on you. I got to look. I got to stay looking. Problem is the hindrances, the weights and the sin. It's like a magnet that takes our eyes right off. And when we give a foothold to those hindrances, it makes it difficult to do what we need to do, to run with endurance. For some, it's as simple as there's sin in your life, confess it, repent of it, and put your eyes on Jesus. And we need to do that. If we're going to run with endurance, we need to look to Jesus. Notice the text again, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, it says, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's important. We look to Jesus because he's the founder, he's the originator, he's the author of our faith. It speaks of God's total sovereignty and salvation. You think Jason picked up the pen for his life story and wrote this out, and at this page, Jason's going to be saved. No, Jason didn't do that. Why? Because the Bible tells us God is the author, God is the founder. God is the originator. God is writing the story of Jason's life. God is writing the story of your life. And why do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Because he's the one writing the book. He's the one writing the story of your life. And he's written in there that you will be saved. He's called you to himself. And therefore, we keep our eyes on him because apart from him, we are hopeless. He's the author, translations say. He's the founder. But not only that, he's the perfecter. And this is something so profound for me. He'll finish what he started. He didn't start writing the story of your life and decide later he's going to put the pen down. He's not. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He who reached down from heaven in total sovereignty and saved our wretched souls is the one who will give us the strength we need to endure, and he will finish in us what he started. It's not in my hands to finish this race. It's in him. As I look to him, he gives me what I need. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ because it's his power at work within us to grant us endurance, and it is he that will bring us through to the finish line. And if you and I take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, it's essentially saying, game over. Jesus himself will facilitate and strengthen endurance in our lives and in our hearts. But the writer says it so plainly, looking to Jesus. And how's it going for you? You know, it gets so easy to look to pastor. It gets so easy to look to elders. It gets so easy to look to leaders. It gets so easy to look to parents. It becomes easy to look to our spouse. When we're having trouble enduring, it gets easy to look to a friend and seek some counsel that'll help you endure. It's not going to help you endure, ultimately. Looking to Jesus. Not with a casual glance, but with firm resolve. If we're going to endure in this Christian life, if this church is going to endure, and I believe it will, and grow in fruitfulness, we must look to Jesus. And then secondly, we must, jot this down, learn from the cross. We must learn from the cross. Verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's an intentional parallel being made here in the text. You got to put your eyes on your Bible for a second. It's very important for you to get. There's a parallel being made here. I want you to see it. Look at verse 1. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now let's see what's happening here. There's a parallel being made between our endurance and the endurance of Jesus Christ. Our endurance of this Christian life and Jesus' endurance of the cross. He's saying ultimately that Jesus Christ is the ultimate supreme example of endurance. You see the ultimate supreme example of endurance in Jesus Christ on the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What he's saying, he endured the cross, looking past the shame of the cross, looking past the suffering of the cross, towards the fruitfulness of the cross. And he's teaching us how we're going to endure in the Christian life. You're going to endure in the Christian life. We're going to endure as a church. You're going to keep pressing on when it's difficult to serve Jesus. You're going to keep pressing on when all opposition crowds you. If your eyes are on Jesus and you're continually learning from the cross. How did Jesus endure that? How did Jesus endure it? He endured it by looking past the suffering, looking past the momentary trial, looking past it towards what God would do through the suffering and through the trial. Not minimizing it, despising the shame, looking past it. Jesus pressed on all the way, and he went to the cross, and he suffered the shame of the cross so that he could bring you and I to God. And there's a model for endurance, loved ones. There's a model. You're having trouble enduring. Your ministry is getting hard for you. Your family is getting difficult. It's hard to endure. Look to the cross. Jesus endured the cross. How did he do it? With humility, with meekness, with less of me, more of him. That's how Jesus endured the cross. But one of the things that kill our endurance is we're getting into a bit of a tough time. It's more of me, more of my comfort. I need help in this. Me. It's not what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus, the ultimate example of endurance, said, it's not about me. It's about the glory of Father God. And he laid down his life. And you and I, loved ones, will endure. This church will endure. This church will flourish and grow, and seeing people saved as we look to Jesus and learn from the cross. Never, loved ones, never get away from the cross. Never. Always be asking, what can I learn from the cross? Always be asking, how did Jesus endure the cross? Always be asking, how can I then endure in the same way Jesus endured? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We are to run with endurance. We're to run without hindrance. We're to run with awareness. It's a long race, loved ones. But paradoxically, it's a short race. And before you know it, you and I will be before the Lord. I'm telling you. Before you know it, you'll be before the Lord. And you only get one race. You only get one opportunity. You only get one chance to lay your life out, all that you have for Jesus. The question is, will you respond in obedience, or will you sit on the sidelines? Will you run with endurance? Will you lay aside the hindrances? Because you know what really matters. I promise you, not one of us in this room will stand before Jesus having laid their life out for him and say, well, that was disappointing. None of us will. Instead, we will stand before Jesus with crowns to lay before him. We'll stand before him and we will say, it was worth it. We will say, it was worth it all. We will say, every tear that was shed was worth it. We will say, every hardship, every injustice, every time someone misunderstood me, everything that happened in my labor for Jesus, you will say, it is worth it. You will. Therefore, run with all that you have. Let's pray. Before we pray, I just want to encourage you to just examine your own heart. What is God saying to you today? What is God saying to us? What is God saying to this church on this 1-year anniversary? Based on this text of Scripture, God is saying, keep running. Keep running. Don't give up. Don't let up. Maybe there's an area of sin in your life that you need to confess right now. Would you lay it before the Lord? Let all your pride be diminished and just lay it down. Maybe there's an idol in your life that you've embraced. And today, with great power, the Spirit of God is saying, today is the day you release your grip on this idol. That which is taking your attention off of me. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I say to you that any fruitfulness from this message will have to be as a result of you working now. Oh God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I do pray you would gather this flock, that you would mobilize us. Lord, I pray that our church would be a church full of people running with endurance and continually laying aside every hindrance. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you would strengthen feeble hands and knees today. as we confess sin and repent, as we look to you in an unresolved way, in a resolved way, excuse me, as we press on towards you, I pray, Lord, please help us, help us. And I pray that this next year of ministry would be a year like none other in the lives of the people gathered in this place, so that we would boast only in you and in what you have done. We humble ourselves before you now as you ask.